Well, folks, as we now turn to God's Word, I want to ask that you keep me in prayer for our service this morning. And folks, as we turn in Scriptures, I want you to, and I ask this of you often, but I want you to really try to immerse yourself into this story and put yourself in the place of this setting and in the character of Noah, which is what we'll be worshiping in God's Word on the character of Noah. So hold me up in prayer as we do that. This is not an exact continuation of last Sunday's message, but it is certainly related. Last Sunday we talked about the days of Noah. And Jesus said in Matthew chapter 24, verses 36 through 39, His disciples were asking Him when these things would come. He had just told about all the troubles and the tribulations that were to come. And then if you read the text carefully, Jesus talks about this generation, meaning in the latter times. And I believe we can certainly make a strong argument for this time that we're living in. Because this generation, as it was in the days of Noah, it says here, but of that day and hour no one knows, not even the angels of heaven, but my Father only. But as the days of Noah were, so also will the coming of the Son of Man be. For as in the days before the flood, they were eating and drinking and marrying and giving in marriage until the day that Noah entered the ark and did not know until the flood came and took them all away, so also will the coming of the Son of Man be. Now, folks, only you can look inside yourself and try to imagine our society today. How do you view it? We do have the bright spots in our society. We have our churches. It's the only light in the world that we have, because that's where God's Word is found, in our churches, but also in the hearts of His people. But folks, we have a society, and not just us, but worldwide, that doesn't look to God very much anymore, that doesn't care about God very much anymore, and is certainly not the highest priority, as it was in the day of Noah. God was an afterthought if they believed at all. At all. Jesus made the comment, and in Luke, He asked this question, "Nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, will He really find faith on the earth?" So how would you answer that? Will He find, if Jesus came right this moment, how much faith would He find here on earth? I believe everybody that's here is a very faithful, loving child of God. But as you dilute the population of believers throughout the population of the world, it's not very much. How much faith will the Lord find when He comes back? He asks that question. Let me share something with you here. If I asked you, what does the Bible stand for? A pastor asked a young man not that long ago. The boy was only 12 years old. He asked him this question because he'd been cutting up in church. He wasn't really paying attention very much, as sometimes happens. And he asked him, he said, what does Bible stand for to you? And the boy was under a little bit of pressure. He stammered a little bit, and he said, well, it's God's Word, but I guess Bible stands for the basic instructions before leaving earth. You know, that's pretty accurate, isn't it? Basic instructions before leaving earth. We're all going to leave this earth one day. And God, through His goodness, has given us the prescription to walk through life. It's His Word, and it's found in His Word. But folks, how do you view the Bible? I've asked this question before. On our very first day, we all raised our hands and said, we believe that this is the inspired and literal Word of God. But a Gallup Pew was taken just 2 years ago, and we found the following. Only 20% of Americans view the Bible as a literal Word of God. And that's down from 70% in 1985. What a decline. Now, this one, next one's a little interesting. 49% view the Bible as inspired by God, but not all of it should be taken literally. In other words, yeah, God inspired the people who wrote the Bible to put it together, but being human, they made mistakes, so you have to pick and choose. I don't see how you can have that view at all, but that's what 49% of people responded in saying. And then 29% believe that the Bible is just a collection of fables, legends, and old stories. Now, maybe throughout your life, you've kind of gone in between these camps. I pray that's not the case. I hope that you're in that 20% that believe it literally with all your heart and all your soul. But there are a lot of Christians who, they're not sure at best. And they don't. But folks, I would tell you that the way you view the Bible has a lot to do as to how much you trust God. And if you notice in our scripture reading and then our responsive reading, trust was a focal point of what we read, wasn't it? How much do you trust God? In the song we just sang, "My worth is not in what I own." Again, trusting God is here in these lyrics. So how much do you trust what the Bible tells you? I hope it's complete. Because that's what sustains us in our life, is God's Word. But folks, there is a time coming, and I believe Jesus, when he asked this question, "Will I find faith?" where there's not very much trust in God. Now I want to turn back. That being said, please keep that in the back of your mind. I want you to turn back with me to Genesis chapter 5, verses 28 through 32. Because now we're going to read the story of Noah. And folks, this deals with the ark, but particularly I want to look at the character of Noah and who Noah was. And could you put yourself in the place of Noah? Think about what we read. Genesis chapter 5, starting in verse 28. Lamech, who was Moses, his father, lived 182 years and had a son. And he called his name Noah, saying, "This one will comfort us concerning our work and the toil of our hands, because of the ground which the Lord has cursed." And he begot Noah. Lamech lived 595 years and had sons and daughters. So all the days of Lamech were 777 years, and he died. And Noah was 500 years old, and Noah begot Shem, Ham, and Japheth. Now I want to stop for just a moment. And folks, I'm going to do a lot of stopping and starting as we read this. Number one, these are incredible ages of the Bible, patriarchs and characters that lived at this time. We can't really relate to that by our lifespans today. But see, already that's a question you have to ask yourself. Do you believe it? We can't relate, but can you believe it? Something else that automatically sticks out about Noah. He was married. As the Bible tells us, we are intended to be to one wife. He was a family man. He had three sons. So already you're beginning to see a glimmer of his character. And he was 500 years old when he had his, it says here, these three sons. So that's where the starting point really for Noah is. A family man. A godly man. And he's 500 years old. Now, listen to what else we can find as we begin to look into Noah. The Easton's Bible Dictionary says the following. He, being Noah, and Noah, by the way, means comfort and rest. We just saw that from what Lamech described about him. Noah was a grandson of Methuselah, who was for 250 years the contemporary with Adam, and the son of Lamech, who was about 50 years old at the time of Adam's death. This patriarch is rightly regarded as the connecting link between the old and the new world. He is the second great progenitor of the human family. So if you think about for just a minute, here we have Noah. His grandfather is Methuselah. His lifespan overlapped 250 years with Adam. Adam was the first created man. What stories did he hear? What stories were transferred down to Adam from his grandfather? And Lamech, his father, His lifespan overlapped for 50 years with Adam. What an influence. What did he hear from the very beginning? That's who Noah is. And now this is where the dilemma starts up. The story starts up. The situation starts up. The situation of the world. The days of Noah. This is the society that Noah was born into and he had children in. In some ways, just like our society today. Genesis chapter 6. Now let's start reading verses 5 through 10. Then the Lord saw the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And the Lord was sorry that he had made man on the earth, and he was grieved in his heart. So the Lord said, I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast, creeping thing and birds of the air, for I am sorry that I have made them. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. You know, this is the fourth Sunday, I think, that I've brought a message to you. And every one of them, as we look in Genesis, we find God's grace. You can't escape the grace of God. It is woven throughout the fabric of the Bible. And folks, as a child of God, you are bathed in the grace of the Lord. Noah found grace. And then verse 9. This is a genealogy of Noah. Noah was a just man, perfect in his generation. Noah walked with God. And Noah begat three sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. Now folks, I want to make just for a moment right here. Again, this is an assessment about Noah. You putting yourself in Noah's place. You know, our society is not that good. We don't know when the Lord's coming. But the society then was very, very bad and wicked. And God was ready to destroy the earth. It was an unjust world. But in an unjust world, the Bible describes Noah as just. So the excuse that everything is so bad that we can't live a righteous life doesn't hold water. Because Noah did. In an unjust world, Noah was just. In an unrighteous world, he was called righteous. We just read that. Galatians tells us, Galatians chapter 3, verse 11, that the just shall live by faith. So Noah had faith. Why did God's grace fall upon Noah? He had the gift of faith in his heart. Noah had faith. Hebrews chapter 11 tells it and describes it a little better. Chapter 11, verse 7, by faith, being divinely warned of things not yet seen, moved with godly fear, prepared an ark for the saving of his household, by which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness which is according to faith. Noah had faith. He walked with God. When I think of walking with God, think about that just for a minute. The whole world seemed like it dismissed God, but not Noah. He walked with God. There's only two places in the Bible where it says that anybody walked with God. That was Enoch, who was in the same line as Noah. And now Noah, they walked with God. Folks, I think the closest description that I could give as walking with God is almost every conscious minute that you're awake, you're in conversation with the Lord. You're thankful for the heartbeat in your heart, in your chest. You're thankful for every breath. You're thankful for the day that the Lord gave you. You're thankful that you know that you're covered by His grace. You're thankful for everything, even when the days are difficult. Have you ever stopped and thought about the troubles in your life? We all have them. We have troubles we have to face. But folks, you know, as hard as it may be, what if those troubles were suddenly transferred to somebody else who was less capable of handling those troubles? The outcome wouldn't be as good. As men of God, women of God, we can turn to a helper to help us through our troubles, can't we? That doesn't mean that we still won't experience a lot of difficulties and heartache, but we can go before our Creator and pray for the help that we need with the troubles in our life. Walking with God is leaning in the everlasting arms of Him. trusting in him. Now, there's one other thing here about Noah that we find here, and it comes in 2 Peter. And we're looking at the attributes of Noah. 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 5. And it starts off, "And did not spare, that being God, the ancient world, but saved Noah, one of eight people, a preacher of righteousness, bringing in the flood on the world of the ungodly." Folks, that's how bad it was in Noah's day. But yet here we find Noah. And this was Noah. Again, a family man, a just man, a righteous man, a preacher, a man who found grace because of his faith and obedience to God. So how do you compare yourself to Noah, folks? Now, only you can answer that. Is there anybody walking around in your life that you would compare to Noah? Think about what Noah was tasked to do. Think about this next verse. As you compare yourself to Noah, and you think about Noah's faith, James tells us in chapter 2, verse 20, "But do you want to know, O foolish man, that faith without works is dead?" A lot of people will say, "Oh, I've got faith and trust in God." But it's after the fact. They don't want to trust God before the troubles come. See, there's a difference when you act on faith and when you have faith because God has already proven himself to you. Faith without works is dead. We have to act on our faith. We have to act on what God tells us to do. God tells us to worship him, doesn't he? He tells us lots of things. We have to act in faith that what God tells us, as we find in the Bible, is the way that we're supposed to conduct ourselves, aren't we? This is what we find with Noah. Now let's go back to our text, chapter 6. Again, Genesis chapter 6, verse 11. "The earth was corrupt before God, and the earth was filled with violence. So God looked upon the earth, and indeed it was corrupt, for all flesh had corrupted their way on earth." Now folks, the Bible is telling us something here. Jesus was telling us something back in Matthew when he said, "As in the days of Noah." Just think about the day that Jesus lived in. See, there's a division here. Jesus lived in a very violent time period. You think about the Roman occupation, the way they treated the occupied territories, what the life was like for the average citizen. Think about the way that the Romans owned slaves. And did you know that a Roman slave, if he was called to question before the owner, whoever owned him, he was not questioned until he was interrogated by somebody that abused him physically by beating or whipping or some form of torture. That was before he was ever even asked a question. And then, of course, we know the horrible punishments that they meted out for breaking the law. And we know about the crucifixion. Jesus lived in a very violent time. But the corruption in the hearts of people were not as bad in Jesus' time as it was in the days before the flood. God looked upon the hearts, and he saw their wickedness. And every single thought was continually wicked. And he compared when he comes back to that time. Now, folks, I can't tell you that this is exactly the generation that the Lord will come back in. But I can tell you that just by the passage of time, we're closer than ever. And I can tell you when you look at the behavior of people across the earth, we are totally depraved. And that wickedness, that intentions of the heart, is why God was going to flood the earth. Now, let's get back to Noah. We're starting up a reading here in chapter 13. So God told Noah, he's giving Noah a task. "And God said to Noah, 'The end of all flesh has come before me, for the earth is filled with violence through them. And behold, I will destroy them all with the earth. Make yourself an ark of gopher wood. Make rooms in the ark and cover it inside and outside with pitch. And this is how you shall make it. The length of the ark shall be 300 cubits, and its width 50 cubits, and its height 30 cubits. You shall make a window for the ark, and you shall finish it to a cubit from above, and set the door of the ark in its side. You shall make it with lower, second, and third decks. And behold, I myself am bringing floodwaters on the earth to destroy from under heaven all flesh in which is the breath of life. Everything that is on earth shall die. But I will establish my covenant with you, and you shall go into the ark, you, your sons, your wife, and your son's wife with you. Then continuing on in verse 19. And of every living thing of all flesh you shall bring two of every sort into the ark, and to keep them alive with you. They shall be male and female, of the birds after their kind, of animals after their kind, and of every creeping thing of the earth of its kind. Two of every kind, and this is important, will come to you. Keep them alive. And you shall take for yourself of all food that is eaten, and you shall gather it to yourself, and it shall be food for you and for them. Thus Noah did according to all that God commanded him. Let those words sink into you for just a moment. Because now we see something else about Noah. He did everything that God commanded him. Every single thing. And you think about just a minute. The ark today is not the focus. But think about the task of building the ark. I haven't been to the Ark Museum. I really want to go. But folks, it's tremendous. Okay, think about the family here. You have Noah, his wife, three sons and their wives. Eight people. How could they build that? See, Noah had to hire people, I think. It's another attribute of what he had. He had to be a leader. He was a leader of his household. He had to be a spiritual leader. He had to be, in some ways, a businessman. How do you gather all those resources? How do you build this ark? The Bible doesn't fill in these details, but, you know, we have to, that's part of it. We have to look at it. We have to address it. The next verse begins chapter 7. Then the Lord said to Noah, "Come into the ark, you and all your household, because I have seen that you are righteous before me in this generation." And Noah did according to all the Lord commanded him. Noah was 600 years old when the floodwaters were on the earth. Now, folks, think for just a moment. Some of these things that I've just been describing. Noah was first introduced basically at 500 years old. He had three children. He's given this task to build the ark. Probably the most monumental task that's ever been placed on an individual. And next, when he's completed, when it's done, he's 600 years old. Now, I don't know that it took 100 years to build the ark, but it took a long, long time. So now look inside you, because we're comparing ourselves to Noah in a way. We're talking about trust in God. We're talking about faith in God. How obedient are we? The Bible just said twice here within the paragraph, Noah did everything that the Lord commanded him to do. Are we obedient that way, folks? Now, only you can answer for yourself. There could be a whole lot of fingers pointing up here at me saying no. But how obedient are we? So let me ask things a little bit differently. When we struggle in life, when we have those troubles, how long does it take before you start to question the Lord? You used to ever question God? One question that comes from most people is, this just isn't fair. How long does it take before that pops up? How long before you start getting angry if your life is really hard? You're having to do something you don't want to do. How long before you doubt God in His entirety? How long before you start doubting the Bible? You ever stand up and rebel and say, no, I'm not doing it? Folks, this happens to God's children all the time. And it doesn't take that very long. All because we don't understand. But yet we just read in Proverbs twice this morning, lean not on our own understanding. Noah trusted God. See, God told him a flood was coming. And he labored 100 years, possibly, however many years it was. It was a long, long, long time to build the ark, because he trusted what God told him. And folks, you know, the battles in our life are lifelong, because we battle sin every single day. And we can never give up. We can never give up. Thank the Lord, Noah didn't give up. And let's keep reading as we get closer here towards where we'll stop. So Noah with his sons, his wife, and his sons' wives went into the ark because of the waters of the flood. Of clean animals, of animals that are unclean, of birds, and everything that creeps on the earth. Two by two they went into the ark to Noah, male and female, as God had commanded Noah. And it came to pass after 7 days that the waters of the flood were on the earth. In the 600th year of Noah's life, in the second month, the 17th day of the month, and on that day all the fountains of the great deep were broken up, and the windows of heaven were open, and rain was on the earth 40 days and 40 nights. Now let me ask you some more questions and make some observations. And wives, women, I'm not picking on you, okay? How much do you trust your husband? Is your husband a spiritual man? Put yourself in the place of Noah's wife. God told Noah, a flood is coming. It's going to rain. It had never done that before. Years and years and years, they start building this boat. They'd never seen the purpose for what they're building it. In today's society, you know, people would be running around saying, my husband's crazy. He doesn't know what he's doing. He's following some cult. He's being misled. But see, she had to be a spiritual person too, because she trusted in her husband and in the relationship with God. She trusted the Lord. She trusted in him. And folks, now, all those years of trust had come about. God was sending the flood. So I want you to understand, God did and God will punish the wicked. He flooded the earth. And Jesus said when he returns, judgment is coming too. God's word is absolute. So let me ask you, do you believe it? See, sometimes these stories and things we read in the Bible seem fantastic and they're hard to believe. And you begin to shift around what category you're in. Are you in the 20% that believe that it's literal, everything that's in it? Or do you vacillate over into that 49% that says, well, some of it's real, some of it's not. Some of it I can't believe. Or do you fall into that 29% camp that says, I don't believe any of it? Are you in the doubters? If you believe what God says, if you believe God's word, let's go back up to verse 17, chapter 6, verse 17. You see, God caused the flood. He caused it. He said in verse 17, and behold, I myself am bringing the floodwaters. Don't we serve an omnipotent, all-powerful God? Nothing that is beyond him? That's the God that I believe in. That's what the God that the Bible describes. So do you believe it or do you not? And then verse 11. See, verse 11 in chapter 7 and verse 17 in chapter 6 are connected together. Verse 17, chapter 6, let me read that again. And behold, I myself am bringing floodwaters. And then chapter 7, verse 11. In the 600th year of Noah's life, in the second month, the 17th day of the month, on that day all the fountains of the great deep were broken up, and the windows of heaven were opened, and the rain was on the earth 40 days and 40 nights, something that had never happened. Now, folks, I want you to think for just a moment. Who wrote the book of Genesis? It was Moses. How many years later? And we read right now what Moses just described as God told him to write. The fountains of the deep were broken up. How did he know about the fountains of the deep unless God told him? Noah didn't know about the fountains of the deep. He just knew that a flood was coming. God gave Moses a little more detail about the fountains of the deep and about rain. Up to that time, it had never rained on earth. But what are the fountains of the deep? I want to share something with you, and I really like it when we can go to extracurricular sources that validate basically what the Bible is telling us, because to the unbeliever, they're not very happy when that happens. They always try to discredit it. But you know, folks, there are scientific discoveries that occur all the time that validate the Bible. For the past 5 years, I'm just going to share two occurrences with you that are written in two scientific magazines. First is The New Scientist. A reservoir of water, three times the volume of all the oceans, have been discovered deep beneath the Earth's surface. The finding could help explain where the Earth's seas came from. The water is hidden inside a blue rock called ringwoodite that lies 700 kilometers underground in the mantle, the layer of the hot rock between the Earth's surface and its core. Water volume so great that it's three times the volume of all the surface area of the oceans combined. Discover magazine had a similar article. This one's only 2 years ago. Additional scientific studies have been taken. After decades of searching, scientists have discovered that a vast reservoir of water, enough to fill the Earth's oceans three times over, may be trapped hundreds of miles beneath the surface, potentially transforming our understanding of how the planet was formed. And again, I'll ask you, the fountains of the deep were broken up, it says. Where did all the water come from that helped to flood the Earth? It's in the Earth's core right there. If the fountains were broken up, if God did it, the water surged forward. These changes, it rained for 40 days and 40 nights. You know, we don't have to get too deep in the details. All we have to do is believe it because God said it. So I'll ask you again, is this God's literal word? Do you have the faith and trust that Noah did? Or do we only believe when it's validated by some extra source? God commands us to trust Him with all our hearts and all our soul. The Bible tells us, just like God told Moses, it's all right here if we're willing to trust. And then we come back to Noah. None of these things had ever happened before. But Noah acted, and we've already read this, Noah acted out of faith. He acted. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1 tells us this, and Hebrews chapter 11 is really the chapter of faith. And it says, "Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen." Noah had enough trust and faith in God to build the ark. How much faith and trust do we have? We have the faith and trust to turn our lives over to God in its entirety, to live our lives according to His Word, the way we're supposed to. See, how deep, how much faith do we have? Again, Jesus asked the question, will I really find faith when I return? Folks, God's grace will deliver His children from all of our troubles, from destruction. God's grace delivered Noah and his wives and his sons, all eight of them, because God is always with His people. And now I want you to think about this following thing that I said we'd come back to. And perhaps you've overlooked this in the reading of this account, or maybe you haven't read this account in a long, long time. But it's important because it goes to what we believe. Again, what we believe about God and love for His people. If we go back up to chapter 6, verse 20, and we think about the ark being built, and now God is making a statement, but it's also a command. Chapter 6, verse 20, "Two of every kind will come to you to keep them alive." Then chapter 7, verse 1, "Then the Lord said to Noah, 'Come into the ark, you and all your household, because I have seen that you are righteous before me in this generation.'" You see, folks, Noah didn't have to go out trying to capture and search for those animals. God called them. And He called Noah into the ark. And folks, God is calling His children today. John chapter 6 verse 44 says, "And these are the words of Jesus, 'No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him.'" We can only come to God when He calls us. He called Noah to go into that ark. He called those animals to come. God is daily in the lives of His children. And He calls to us. Isaiah 43:1, "But now, thus says the Lord, who created you, O Jacob, He who formed you, O Israel, fear not, for I have redeemed you. I have called you by your name. You are mine." You see, God made a way for Noah and his family, which in turn made a way for all of us, because you can't outrun God's grace. Nothing can separate us from the love of God. Nothing. God will do anything for His children. So folks, I want to ask you again. How do you compare yourself to Noah? In an ugly, in a perverse, in a wicked generation, are we willing to be a preacher in a very violent time as Noah was? To trust in God when the rest of the world thinks you're crazy to do so? To be faithful to God when you don't understand, and to continue trusting the Lord when you have a long, long task that He has given to you to fulfill? I pray that we will, because the world needs Noahs of today. The world needs God's children to be the shining light that Jesus commanded us to be. By faith and through God's grace, God and all His family were called into that ark. And salvation for the humankind, the continuance of the humankind, was found. Folks, by God's grace, and by the evidence of the faith that you have in your life, which is a gift of God, we are called to Christ. And next week, Lord willing, I want to look at the ark and how we view the ark and how the ark is representative of salvation through Christ. But for today, and as you go home, I want you to examine your own level of trust that you have in the Lord. We all need to strengthen our trust. God has given us the gift of faith, but like Noah, we have to act on it. That's how we strengthen our faith, to face those hard times when they come. May God add His blessings is my prayer.